Father, your Son has said, with open arms, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, weighed down, and I will give you rest. May we come afresh, may we come anew this morning, bringing our sin, bringing our rebellion to you, the great forgiver, the great giver of life. And may we trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, thank you, worship team, this morning for leading us in our singing and in our worship. I encourage you to open your copies of the Scriptures, please, to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our study through this book. It begins in verse 1. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1. This is the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And here's our text for this morning. Just one phrase. I'll read both of verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Parents, I want you to know right up front here that my aim is not to beat you up, but to build you up. Nowhere will you struggle with feelings of inadequacy as well as feelings of condemnation more than in your parenting. How many of you would be willing this morning to identify yourself with that? Inadequacy, feelings of condemnation. So I want you to know, right up front here, as I said last week, I am not the perfect parent. I am still learning and growing right alongside all of you. And so I'm not here to beat you up. I am here to build you up in the Scripture and in the Gospel. You see, with those feelings of condemnation, I remind you of the great truth of Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Even parents. And yet I know that there are many who in our congregation this morning are not parents. So this text does not immediately at this moment apply to you. But I also want you to know this, that parenting is all about influence. And all of us here in this room this morning have an influence in the lives of children. Some of you here this morning are older brothers and sisters. You have an influence upon your younger brothers and sisters. Others of you are yet to be married. You're out of the house. You're out of high school. You're out of college. You're single. You have influence over the children who are sitting around you this morning. All of us have influence in the lives of children. And so in a real sense, this text is applicable to all of us. Parents, this morning and next Sunday morning, my aim is to specifically call you to embrace the grace of gospel-shaped parenting. What in the world are you talking about, Pastor Ken? Now hold on, I'll explain myself. I want to call you to the grace of gospel-shaped parenting so that when you realize that there is something that for the 21st time you have said to your 6-year-old today and they still aren't listening, that you won't blow up or clam up. So that when you realize that there is something about your 17-year-old that has devastated you that you did not know prior to this moment. Or when your 21-year-old shows little interest in following Jesus, that you won't give up or give out. You will keep on keeping on. My prayer is that when you feel helpless as a parent, and you will, when you feel like what you are doing is worthless, and there are times it will feel that way, that you will run to the gospel and not away from the gospel, that you will hope in God and not run to despair, because in the gospel, God is telling us three great truths. that are applicable to all of us, including every parent in this room. Number one, in the gospel, God is telling us that I am sovereign and in total control. Look at how the death of my own son went down. Look at all the fulfilled prophecies and promises from the Old Testament. Look at Jesus setting his face like a flint toward the cross in Jerusalem. Look at all of that. It's all proof that I am sovereign and in perfect and total control of all things, including your children. The gospel says to parents, if I can sovereignly orchestrate your salvation using wicked men and sinful actions and a traitor's kiss to kill my son, then what hopeless situation are you facing that I cannot overturn for your good? I'm sovereign. I'm in control. So to put what God is telling us in a theologically robust way, parents, chill out. That's what God is saying. I'm sovereign. I'm in control. Parents, chill out. I've got this. Even when you feel like you don't. Because the gospel proves, secondly, that God is good and gracious. God is saying to us in the gospel, I did not send Jesus to die for you because you are a perfect parent. In fact, I sent Jesus to die for you because you are an imperfect parent. That's what grace says. That's what the gospel says. The gospel, listen carefully. The gospel only works on imperfect people who are imperfect parents. So in the gospel, God is saying to us, settle down into my love. Make yourself at home in my love so that your home can become a place of love. I love you, not because you're an imperfect parent, but because Jesus is a perfect Savior. And the gospel then thirdly demonstrates that God identifies with us in our weaknesses. In the gospel, God is saying, I know what you are feeling. I know your frustrations. Parents, God is saying to us this morning, remember that I fathered Israel in the Old Testament. You want that role? Remember Israel in the Old Testament? Remember their rebellion? Remember how well they listened to their father and obeyed their father? You think you've got it tough? Listen, God can identify with you in your struggle. He has proven through his own son that he is able to identify with you in every single weakness. The cross proves it. Because it's there that Jesus identifies with you, not at your best, but in your worst. In your sin. He identifies with you for your sin. Owning your sin as though he himself had committed every one of your sins. Jesus cannot get closer to us and identify with us in any greater shape, way, or form than when he goes to the cross to become sin for us. Mom and dad, in the gospel, God is saying to you that I am not a disconnected father. I see. I hear. I know. I identify with you. So mom and dad, lean into me. Trust in me. I am able to identify with you in your struggle and in your weakness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean unto your own understanding. Lean into my understanding. And in all your ways, your parenting ways, acknowledge me and I will direct your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 applied to parenting. So right up front here, let's apply that gospel, those gospel truths, to who we are as parents then and to our parenting. You know what the gospel is saying? The gospel is saying, listen, parents, you don't load your children onto your shoulders every morning to carry them through the day. God does. The gospel says that parents, you don't even carry the concerns and worries and fears that you have for your children. You are incapable of doing that. That is why the gospel, Jesus in and through the gospel in 1 Peter 5 verse 7 invites you to roll all your burdens upon him because he cares for you. You know why he says that to you? Because you are incapable of carrying the parenting burdens. But he is fully capable, and he will. You see, the gospel is so freeing and liberating and energizing for Christian parents because here's what the gospel says primarily. Here's what it says. The gospel says that you are not your child's savior. You are not your child's change agent. You can't do that. That's not your work. That's not your role. And that's okay. Maybe we should just stand right now and just everybody stand up and say, that's okay. I'm not my child's savior. Okay? I'm good with that. I can't do it. It's not your job to save your children. It's not your job to change your children. It's his. Do we believe that? If you do not believe that, you are going to be such an uptight parent. If you do believe it, it's freeing, it's liberating, it's energizing, because you have embraced the truth of Isaiah 43, verse 11. I, God says, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Amen? Right, parents? I am not my child's Savior. I cannot play that role. So what is our role? Well, gospel-shaped parenting understands that our role is a supportive role, not the primary role. God works in our children and on our children through us. We are a grace-shaped tool in his hands. And that means this. That means I cannot this morning give you a foolproof formula for producing godly children. Listen, I know that some of you have walked into this room this morning. You saw the email on Friday. You saw what we were talking about this morning from Ephesians 6, verse 4. And some of you are probably looking for three keys to getting your three-year-old to eat their peas. Or five ways of how to get your teenager to have a conversation with you without their face buried in their phone. Pastor Ken, you know, you've got three kids out of high school. Surely you know how to do that. No, I don't. Maybe you came this morning looking for seven steps to getting your college-age daughter to come back to Jesus. Listen, I hear you. I get it. I know those are real issues that are tearing at your heart. But I'm not going to give you formulas. I'm going to give you something better, infinitely better. I'm going to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a radical hope. I'm going to give you the gospel, which gives us a radically different way of thinking about ourselves and about our children and about our parenting. I am going to point you to the truth of the Word of God. And it doesn't give us formulas. It gives us God. He is the answer for our parenting problems. So what does that look like? What does grace-based, gospel-shaped parenting look like in real life? So we walk out of here today and we get in our cars and we go home. Pastor Ken, what should it look like for me? Well, it looks like verse 4 of Ephesians 6, where Paul begins with fathers. You know, we might expect when we read verse 4 for Paul to continue the pattern he began in verse 1 with, children, obey your parents. But in verse 4, Paul does not say parents. He says fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger. He calls out the dads. You ever wonder why Paul calls out the fathers here? I think there are two reasons. Number one, parenting comes more naturally to moms. Now, you know, I was sitting in my office this week in my study, and I wrote that out, and I'm like, man, that is a sweeping generalization if I've ever made one. But what do we know about sweeping generalizations? They're generally what? They're generally true. Men, would you look at your wife this morning and just say, that's true? Moms, parenting comes more naturally to you. As I told you last week, I was not the smartest kid on the block growing up. But early in life, I did discover that my mom was the go-to parent for compassion and permission. I'm not saying mom was a pushover, because she had to be tough, and she was tough. Maybe that's why God chose to give her three boys. Mom grew up as the daughter of a motel owner in Denver, Colorado. The Mile High Motel was literally, that was their motel in Denver, Colorado. And because of that, she knew how to make a bed. You ever wonder why in many of my illustrations, my sermon illustrations, they're all about making the bed? That's why. Because mom wanted her three sons to know how to make a bed and to do it. But you know, she was still mom. She had that maternal instinct. She always knew exactly what we never knew we always needed. Don't ask me to repeat that, okay? If we needed tough, she was. If we needed a hug, she did. If we needed to be motivated, believe me, she could. Moms, for the most part, you've got this. Men, we are the ones who need to be challenged. We're the ones who need to be called out because, secondly, then, God holds fathers responsible for the spiritual aroma of the home. Have you ever noticed how a house can have a particular smell? You remember how your grandma's house smelled? You remember that? I do. My grandma moved. Her new house smelled just like her old house. Every home she lived in had that distinct grandma aroma. Guess what? Your house smells too. Scientists have recently confirmed that everyone's home has a unique smell. Aren't you glad you came to church today? You're going to walk in your house this afternoon and you're like... Bad news is, Craig Warren, who is a PhD, who's logged over 30 years in the smell business, says that all homes have an occupancy odor in large part determined by what you cook, the hygiene of your pets, your housekeeping habits. But here's the deal. You can't smell it. Because you're used to it. Every home, including your home, has a unique smell, kind of like a fingerprint, only with an odor. You know, the same is true spiritually. You walk into your home, there is a spiritual aroma to that home. And fathers, God holds you responsible for that aroma. So how then do we as dads specifically, but also applying to moms, how do we create a sweet gospel aroma in our home? Well, the answer again is in verse 4, where Paul begins by telling us what not to do. What not to do. Now, many preaching experts say that to be a wise and winsome preacher, you do not preach the negatives of Scripture in the negative. You preach them in the positive. Now, I want you to know, I do not consider myself to be a preaching expert. I consider myself to be a preaching student. So they say, don't preach the negatives of Scripture in the negative. You turn them around and you preach them in the positive, kind of like this. Instead of preaching, don't lie, preach what? All right, I've lost some of you already, okay? So instead of saying, don't lie, say what? Tell the truth. Very good. You're good at parenting, right? Positive. There you go. Positive parenting right there. The problem is that somebody forgot to tell the Apostle Paul that. Because what does he say right here? Do not do something. Do not provoke your children to anger. So to be true to the text, I will preach the negative in the negative initially and then turn it to a positive. But I want to even preach the negative in a wise and winsome way. All right? Now, Next week, we'll come back and we'll address the positive command at the end of verse 4, bringing them up, growing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the kids are all saying, I heard the word discipline. That's not positive, right? That's negative, okay? Come back next week. I'll show you that it is indeed positive. But Paul begins this with a negative command. Do not provoke your children to anger. And that statement tells us three things. Number one, that statement says it is possible to provoke a child to anger. I know that seems to be a given, but I don't want to miss this. Around my house, I am famous for certain sayings. And one of those most famous sayings that I am known for, you can ask my kids, is this saying. Nobody can make you mad. You choose to be mad, right, parents? Isn't that true? You ever told your kids that? Nobody can make you mad. You choose to be mad. Well, I need to confess something to my kids here. While what I have said is technically true, Paul nuances my statement a bit. As a father, I can promote or provoke or trigger anger in my child. Now, let me be clear here. So all you kids who are listening out there, you know, tugging on dad and say, I don't have to make my bed anymore. Because every time I have to make my bed, it makes me angry. And you're not supposed to provoke me to anger, or promote anger, or trigger anger. Daddy, you don't have to make my bed anymore. Yes, I'm listening in church. Okay, no. To use a word that I've used recently from this pulpit, that is ludicrous. But Paul is saying, parents, and specifically fathers, that we do not incite our children to a lifestyle of anger, that we don't encourage them by our actions or by our attitudes to become angry young men or angry young women, because secondly, this text says that it's a big deal to provoke a child to anger. There is something that's hidden in our English translations of this verse. The Greek word, if you look at verse 4, the Greek word translated provoke and the Greek word translated anger is the same exact Greek word. So a literal word-for-word translation would read like this: Fathers, do not anger your children to anger. Why would Paul choose to use the same word back-to-back in the same sentence? Because for all you grammar students out there, that is a no-no, right? He does it for emphasis. He does it because this is a big deal. He wants to catch our attention. Because God takes very seriously how we treat children. How seriously? Well, Jesus himself gives a pretty graphic answer and picture in Mark 9, verse 42, when he says that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea and drowned. We should feel, parents, fathers, mothers, older brothers and sisters, singles who are yet to be married, who have influence upon children, every one of us in this room should feel the seriousness and the significance and the weightiness of this command. Listen, do not cause a child to become angry, to grow up to be an angry young man or an angry young woman. It is serious. And yet, it is not a command without hope, because thirdly, it is possible to provoke a child to the opposite of anger, to peace and joy. It is possible as a parent to cultivate a spiritual aroma in our home of peace and joy. If there is, parents, think about this, if there is great potential for harm, there is an equally great potential for good. And that should encourage us. Our grace-based parenting can have a positive impact not only upon my child, but upon my grandchild. Not only upon my grandchild, but upon my great-grandchild. Not only upon my great-grandchild, but upon my great-great-grandchild. I'll stop right there. Listen, when we cultivate or create a spiritual aroma of grace, of the gospel in our homes, We are not only impacting generations, we are impacting eternity. Think about that. What a privilege, what an honor that God would choose to use us to train up and influence with a spiritual grace-based, gospel-shaped aroma children who will be citizens of the New Jerusalem someday, who will live out and live in Revelation 21 and 22 right alongside of us. Listen, parents, we parent for eternity. We don't parent for today. The impact that we have, the great opportunity for good, the eternal opportunity, the gospel-shaped opportunity. Let me ask, do you think of your parenting in terms of eternity? Or do you think of your parenting in terms of just surviving today? Now, I get it. There are going to be days like that. But always think of today in relation to eternity. Gospel-shaped parenting takes the long-range view. Always looking. Here's how you take the long-range view. You apply the gospel to real life in your home situations. And in that, then, you promote peace and joy rather than frustration and anger. And so I want to give you a list this morning of 5 ways. Now, originally, you ought to be thankful for those 5 ways. You say, Pastor Ken, it's 11:15. We got 5 ways. Whew. Originally, I had 15. So here we go. You do not provoke your child to anger by, or you promote peace and joy in your child by, number one, owning your own sin. That's what we talked about last week. But it bears repeating here. Few things will sour your child to Jesus and the gospel more than you pointing out their sin while not owning your own sin. When you blow it, parents, own it. Somebody texted me after last Sunday's service and they said this. They said, Pastor Ken, oh, the capital we build when we do that. I was good. When you blow it, you own it. You show your children what it means to confess your sin and to repent of it. Listen carefully. Our children will never come to Jesus apart from them owning their own sin. Would you agree with that? Nobody comes to Jesus without owning their sin, correct? Where are they going to learn how to do that? One of the best ways for you to seek the salvation of your children is to show them how to own their own sin. Secondly, to promote joy and peace in your home with a sweet, spiritual, gospel aroma, you make your relationship with your spouse the priority over your relationship with your children. Parents, teach your children that the world, teach your children that your world does not revolve around them. I could give you names, first names and last names, of professing Christians who after 20 or 25 years of marriage wake up one morning in the same bed and look at each other and ask this question, who are you? Because for the last 20 or 25 years, until the last child flew the coop, mom and dad saturated their lives with their children and not with each other. And a number of those marriages result in divorce. Your world as a parent does not revolve around your child, it revolves around Jesus. And then right behind Jesus is your spouse. Your children need to know that mommy and daddy's relationship gets top billing. That's the permanent relationship. That is why Genesis 2:24 says, then a man leaves his mother and his father and he cleaves to his wife. One of the ways that Joanna and I demonstrate that very point to our children is that we go on weekly dates. And about every 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months, depending on how busy life is at that moment, we take at least a couple of nights away. No children allowed. You know what? It's good for them. It's good for us. We want our kids to know that mom and dad love each other first. That's the most important human relationship. That's what the gospel says when it pictures for us the relationship between the husband and wife by illustrating... Okay, let me slow down here for a moment. The picture of the husband and wife points us to Jesus and the church. Right? That was Ephesians chapter 5. We are members of his body. Permanent members of his body. There is a gospel shape to what I am saying to you here. Love your spouse and saturate your life with your spouse more than your children. There is real gospel security and safety for your child when you make your spouse the priority. They need that. They want that. They may not know that yet, but they want that. Just like they want you to, thirdly, distinguish between childishness and rebellion. I remember the day that Mary, our daughter, was 3 or 4 years old. And she came to me at the church and she says, Daddy, Daddy, I wrote something to you. Come and look. And so she takes me out of the church and under the portico there where my nice, freshly waxed, blue Chevy Impala sat. And we come around the back corner of the car and she points to the back quarter panel and says, look, I wrote, I love you, Daddy, with a rock. Through the clear coat, through the primary color, to the primer. I love Daddy. At that moment, I had a choice to make. How would I respond? You know, your children are going to do childish things. You know why? Because they're children. It's not just what they do, it's what they specialize in as children. When you don't allow your children to be children and you don't allow them to fail, you don't allow them to learn. You see, parenting for perfection will only exasperate and anger them, and eventually it will do the same for you. Listen, parents, parent for progress, not perfection. Learn to differentiate between a childish mistake and outright rebellion. And that will require you to, fourthly then, be constructive rather than cutting and critical. Now, the discipline part of parenting is coming next week. Today, I'll just say this. You may be the parent of little people. I mean, really little people. But those little people are still people. And the rules of communication that God gave us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 32, still apply to you and your interaction with your little people. Choose creative, constructive correction over cutting and critical correction. It is good to have my father-in-law with us this morning. When Joanna was younger, There was a time when she went through a phase of spilling her milk. How many of you parents can identify with that? All right? For like 4 nights in a row at the dinner table, she just spilled her milk. It went all over the place. And so the 5th night, my father-in-law, being creative and constructive, thought to himself, I am going to wear my raincoat to the table. And so he shows up at the dinner table in his raincoat, and Joanna, being young as she was like 14 or 15, something like that. Just kidding, babe. She was 3 or 4 and, Daddy, why are you wearing your raincoat? It's not, we're inside, we're eating dinner. And he says, I'm just preparing for what's coming. Guess what? That night, she didn't spill her milk. She never spilled her milk again until after we were married, all right? I say that to say, parents, get creative. I mean, stop to think about it. Isn't the gospel itself the most creative reality in the universe? How did Jesus correct his disciples? If Jesus had criticized his disciples every time they deserved it, you know what our Wednesday night study of the Gospel of John would sound like? Well, that was a stupid thing to say, Peter. James and John, don't make me stop this car, right? Don't make me count to 3, Judas, not Iscariot. By the way, you know that there are 2 Judases, right, who followed Jesus as his disciple. How would you like to be the other Judas, not Iscariot? The whole interaction between Jesus and the apostles would have been this long catalog of threats and criticisms. But Jesus was creative. He was constructive, using illustrations and word pictures and pointed questions rather than being cutting and critical with his disciples. That's how we as parents, fifthly and finally, show our children a gospel-shaped love. It's not fickle. It's not stingy. It's not a love that is earned. We don't use our love as reward or punishment. It's a relentless and extravagant and grace-based love. And you love them that way because of what we're told in Psalm 127, verse 3, that they are a gift from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And so your children are more valuable to you than your schedule. Nothing says love to your kids like your time. Do they know that they are a gift and not a bother or a nuisance or an inconvenience to you? Are you interruptible? Are you available? Are you approachable 24/7, anytime? Jesus was. During his earthly ministry, people were always interrupting him. And in those interruptions, a whole lot of gospel work got done. And that's because even little people are more important than my schedule. And they are more important than my stuff. There are 6 words to remember about your stuff. You can't take it with you. It's Matthew 6, 19 through 21. So remember the day. Junior year in high school, after football practice, they had installed these large sawed-off telephone poles in our parking lot at the school. Instead of parking bumpers, we were down south, you know. So these sawed-off telephone poles stood about 2.5 feet out of the ground, and that's where we were to park. We were to pull up against those. I forgot how close I had parked to one of them, and I made the turn to make my way out of the parking lot, and I still remember the sound. The passenger door on the pickup. 1970, it wasn't even an F-150 back then, it was an F-100. You remember those? Huge dent. Huge. It wasn't my truck, it was my dad's truck. I had to go home. The worst part was that dad wasn't going to be home that day until after 5. And so I sat there at home all day thinking about how he would kill me. Mom was in the back room writing my obituary, okay? Somewhere in some salvage yard is a green 1970 F-100 with a huge dent in the passenger door. Gospel-shaped parenting chooses children over stuff. There are 6 words to remember about your children. You can take them with you. Do your children know that they are more important to you than the carpet they stained? Or the garage door they rode their bike into, or the vehicle they wrecked? Gospel-shaped parenting is always aware that Jesus died for your children, not your stuff. There are so many more ways that a father and a mother can promote peace and joy rather than anger and frustration, like clear and reasonable boundaries, like majoring on the majors, like not living vicariously through your child. But perhaps the most obvious way a father or a mother could promote peace and joy in their children is to be a peaceful and joyful parent. Angry parents tend to produce angry children. So the big question is, are you an angry parent? If I were to ask your children this morning that question, what would their response be? John Piper says, anger is the cannibal emotion. It eats all the others till none is left. It does this first in fathers, and then this constricted soul is passed on to the children. Anger is absorbed as the dominant emotion, and all the tender feelings die. Paul says, don't let that happen. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Do you know what overcomes? You know the only thing in the entire universe that is capable of overcoming your anger? It's the gospel. It's Ephesians 4, verse 32. The forgiveness that's available in Jesus. Joy and peace are produced in your soul, dads and moms, by God through His sin-forgiving gospel. Listen, anger cannot survive in a grace-based home. Anger cannot survive in a grace-based soul. But you cannot parent in a grace-based, gospel-shaped way until you are a gospel-shaped person. Are you? Has the gospel of Jesus Christ taken root in your heart? Are you a believer in Jesus? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead? Are you a Christian? Have you repented of your sins and turned in saving faith to Jesus Christ, believing that He died on the cross for every one of your sins, that you could never do enough to pay the price by yourself and on your own? You could not in any way, shape, or form do that. That's why Jesus had to die for you. That is the good news of the gospel. It's not bad news for you to acknowledge your sin and to own it and to acknowledge your weakness. It is the best of news because it is then that Jesus will come and live within you, and He will forgive your sin, and He will take up root in your heart, and He will destroy every last ounce of anger with His grace. Are you a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ? You can do that today. You can be that today. Would you right now, where you are, trust in Jesus Christ and be saved? Christian dads and moms, I have one bigger question to ask. Do you believe that your Heavenly Father has never given you cause to be angry or frustrated? Can I ask, are you angry at your Father this morning over something that's happened in the past? Are you frustrated with Him? God would never disobey Ephesians 6, verse 4. He couldn't. He wouldn't. Just look at the death and resurrection of Jesus for you. Look to the gospel. It proves that even when you feel your parenting isn't making any real difference, even when the parenting questions are many and the answers seem to be few, even when you feel as though you were at the end of your rope, your Heavenly Father is never working against you. He is only and always for you. He is the one who has chosen to adopt you into His family. He is the one who invites you to a childlike intimacy with Him. That's why He says in Romans 8, verse 15, just call me Abba. Call me Father. In and through your parenting, He is right now fulfilling Romans 8, verse 28 in your life by working all things for your good because you love Him. You are called by Him according to His purpose. That is the anger and frustration defeating promise of your Heavenly Father. I am right now working all things in your life, in your home, and your children for your good. Believe Him. And then reflect His gospel-shaped grace to your children. We can do it, Bethel. By His grace and for His glory. Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and may you write these truths upon our hearts. May you make us doers of the word and not hearers only, knowing that it's all of grace, only by grace, that we could ever parent for your glory, that we could ever influence, even as older brothers and sisters, or as singles in this church who have influence over children around us, that we could ever make a positive impact upon the children you have given us. May we do so by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.